Well, it's Advent Sunday, and it's appropriate that in our series in E100s that we reach that point when we see Jesus come as a man, almost as if it was planned. Surely not. Well, we've been looking so far through the Old Testament, and it's been great to see how God's plans and God's promises have been unfolding, how he is planning to bring salvation to Israel. And we're coming towards that climax in Jesus. So we're looking today at the birth of Jesus, and the reading is from Luke chapter 1. So I wonder if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to read that for us this morning. Luke chapter 1, page 1026. And we'll begin at verse 26. Chapter 1, 26 of Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I'll just pause there for a second in the reading. Just for a reminder that a few weeks ago we looked at King David in 2 Samuel 7, when the Lord promised that there would be a descendant on the throne of David forever, an eternal king on an eternal throne. That was the promise made to David. And here we see that fulfillment. And it's amazing the faithfulness of God that 1,000 years earlier he had promised this. And in the natural order of things, it wouldn't have seemed that this could come about. But here it is, and it's about to take place. God is faithful to his promises. Let's read on. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray as we look at that this morning. Father, we thank you for these words of promise, which looked forward and now which we have the joy of looking back to see your workings in history leading to Jesus. Father, please, as we approach this Christmas season, this Advent time, please help us to be able to grasp afresh who it is that is our Lord and Saviour. Help us to know him afresh. Help us to be changed by him, the risen Lord. Help us to appreciate him and help us to make him known. And Lord, as we look at these words now, we pray that you might speak to us through them and enlarge our hearts and thrill them with the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. It's the 2nd of December. I like this time of year, especially when it's just like this, when it's cold and crisp and blue skies and the sun is shining. And you take a deep breath of fresh air in and it's fresh. It just feels, as it goes down your throat, it just kind of tingles with freshness. And you wake up in the morning and you see frost on the ground and you think, is it snow? And then you hear, if you're me, you hear reports that it's snowing in the Alps and the ski lifts will be opening very soon. And who knows? You might be able to escape and do a bit of skiing in those mountains. Fantastic, up in the mountains. So that's why I like days like today, and I like this time of year. But it's also Advent Sunday, the start of the Christian calendar, the beginnings of our build-up to Christmas. We've even put up our decorations a bit early this year, so thanks for those, Maggie, Charlie, and others who did that. It's great to start early and to herald our Christmas period. Advent comes from the Latin adventus, meaning arrival. Kicking off the church season that takes us to midnight on Christmas Eve. And that comfortable picture of a baby born in a manger. And for all that's great about Christmas, and Christmas is great, there's the focus on family, which is fantastic. There is a focus on Jesus. But there is on top of all of this, isn't there, the commercialism and the greed of Christmas, which is such a shame. It almost swamps, well, it does really, in most people's minds, it swamps what Christmas should be about. And there are the endless sentimental carols. But I'm trying not to be a Scrooge this Christmas. A lot of them are fantastic. And then there's the sweet and meek and mild and cute and cuddly Jesus in the manger at 10,000 school nativities when they're not doing monsters from space at Christmas or the new versions of the nativity that you find around the place. Well, it's kind of easy for the world to turn its thoughts to the baby Jesus, to the cute and the cuddly, and to the sweet and the sentimental, and the heartwarming, and the joyous. And I don't know if you were watching last night, X Factor, Nicole Scherzinger. She's a famous singer and model and that kind of stuff. She's married to Lewis Hamilton. I think you might know him, at least. Well, she said, when judging one of the contestants last night, you know, I won't put on the accent, she's American. You know, baby Jesus just turned up and came into that song and gave us all a moment of jubilation. Huh? She said that, yeah. And she said it with real meaning. And I think that there's perhaps a faith in the contestant who was singing that song. And she said, you can just feel it. The baby Jesus came and gave us a moment of jubilation through that song. And there is a Jesus that the world is not threatened by. A comfortable Jesus that we can easily hold in our own arms and take on our own terms. A Jesus who can bring joy and excitement and hope, but in the end is just the nice, cute, contained Jesus. I guess it's not just Christmas that people have this perception of a comfortable, manageable Jesus. There's a film called Talladega Nights. I've never seen it. Anyone seen it? It's not the kind of film I think that perhaps a lot of West Dean people would make a point of seeing. And I wouldn't want to cause any offence by showing a clip from it this morning, so don't worry. This is about a chap called Ricky Bobby who drives monster trucks or something and gets paid lots of money for driving. And it's grace. It's a Christmas grace. I think they're eating KFC or something, and the wife has said, I've slaved over this meal for you, and they're drinking pop and eating KFC. And so it's time to pray. And this chap is saying grace with his family, and it's dear baby Jesus this, and dear baby Jesus that, and dear baby Jesus the other. And his wife interrupts him and says, you do know that he grew up and was a man. And Ricky Bobby says, no, but I like praying to the baby Jesus. And he keeps praying to the baby Jesus. He says, dear 8-pound baby Jesus. And he keeps on going on like this. And then his father-in-law pipes up and says, he was a man, he had a beard. And Ricky Bobby says, you pray to the Jesus you want to pray to, but I like the baby Jesus, and I'm going to pray to the baby Jesus. Then everyone around the table started arguing about the type of Jesus that they would pray to. There's the rock star Jesus, and then there's the ninja Jesus who destroys evil. And eventually he goes back to praying his baby Jesus prayer. Well, Ricky Bobby, he's comfortable with a God who's contained in a small, cute, manageable package. Yet this birth of Jesus is not just a celebration of the birth of a nice baby, but the progression of God's purposes to change the world, to bring about his salvation. It's the time that Isaiah spoke about, which we had in our readings over this last week and which we read this morning. 600 years earlier, prophesying about the significant person, the chosen one from God, who was coming. And we'll learn that this baby is not just a baby, he's the Messiah, the one the scriptures foretold, the one who created and sustains all things, and the one who restores things to their true order. We'll read that this baby born at Christmas is the same man who healed the sick and drove out demons. This baby born in a manger also died on a cross. The child we remember each Christmas defeated the power of evil and of sin and of death. And this same Jesus will come again, not as a cute baby, but in glory and to bring judgment. So who is this child? Well, this morning we're going to look at the prophecy from Luke 1 surrounding his birth and exploring his identity. For before Jesus was even born, an angel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1 who Jesus will be. And in this prophecy, there are five aspects of Jesus that tell us who he would be and where he came from and show us the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus of the Christmas cards and the shop front windows and nativity stories so often falls short of the full picture of the Gospels. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. The baby is a king. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus is spoken here by the angel as having a throne, a reign, a kingdom, and being born the son of Israel's greatest king, David. He's a king. John Piper, a preacher and author, says, "The question is not whether Jesus broke into this world as a king. He did. Rather, the question is, what kind of king is he? And what difference does his kingship make to you?" So what kind of king is he? Well, he's not like any other ruler that we've ever seen. He's unlike the monarchies and the political rulers we've seen through history. He's unlike any human leader or king we've ever seen. Jesus is the one just king who will rule fairly with true authority and restore the perfect order of his kingdom. We celebrate the birth of a baby, but we also celebrate the beginning of a new kingdom and the reign of a new king. This baby is holy. Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He's described as holy. To be holy means to be set apart, to be without blemish, to be pure, to be good, without defect. And for Christ to be holy meant that he was sufficient to die in our place for our sins. He was fit to die as the spotless Lamb of God in our place. Furthermore, his holiness means that Christ is fit to rule as the flawless King, that he's equipped to rule in a manner that can bring about peace and justice universally. He's king, he's holy. Thirdly, he's the Son of God. We saw that also in verse 35. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. A holy king, but not merely a human king presiding over geographical location like his ancestor David did. As the Son of God, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No ruler in history can lay claim to his power nor his authority. As the Son of God, Jesus is both divine and human. And it's at this precise point in history that God, in the person of Jesus, broke into his world. He humbled himself and became a man and put into motion a plan to save the world. Jesus was not born as a normal baby. He was and is the Son of God. And he is the Savior. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You know, you can get an app on your iPhone for finding out the meaning of names, baby names. Quite useful if you've got a nod over there. Someone's obviously downloaded that one already. No downloading during my sermon, though, please. Quite useful, perhaps, if you've got a baby on the way or a grandchild on the way, and maybe grandchild on the way, and you want to check that the name that your daughter or son has chosen is a suitable one for someone in your bloodline to have. So you look up Ethan or Horowitz or whatever and find out the meaning of it. It tells us Jesus comes from Joshua. Joshua means savior. What it doesn't tell us, this app, is that Joshua was the great leader who led the people from their wandering in the desert to a victorious conquering of the promised land. Of course, it didn't need to, because we know that anyway from our studies in E100. Jesus, like Joshua, is a savior of his people. But Jesus' salvation isn't limited to a nation's conquest, as Joshua's was in the Old Testament. Rather, he will lead all who follow him from a life lived away in meaninglessness, wandering in sin, to a victorious Christian life, embracing the promises of God, to a life filled with good fruit and spiritual blessings, as the Gospel of Matthew puts it in 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. And the last point I get from what the angel says here to Mary, as by word of prophecy, is his reign will be forever. Verse 33. His reign will be forever. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. It's not like 10,000 years down the track into eternity, there's going to be some kind of by-election to check out who's going to rule the universe for the rest of all eternity. Now, Jesus is king, and his rule will last forever. The birth of Jesus was a decisive moment in history, a moment that's changed the course of history, that a king has come, and he will be the king forever. And this change leaves us with a choice. Christ will be king forever. But we have the choice, don't we? Will I follow him as king? Will he be my king? How will he be my king? What will my life look like if Jesus is the king, the Lord, the center, the ruler of my life? The original Christmas story is undeniable. There are very few historians who are crazy enough to say that Jesus was never born. And that leaves us with a decision to make. If Christmas was the real historical event, if Jesus did come as God and man into this world, if what we read about here in Luke's account of Jesus is true, then how are we going to respond? Well, Jesus is looking for us to respond by embracing him as Lord and allowing him to transform our lives, to set us free from the chains that bind us, to set us free so we can live in his kingdom. When John the Baptist announces the coming of Jesus and his kingdom, some religious people come along and they rebuke him. It's in Luke 3. In fact, you can probably flick over and see it. Chapter 3 and 7, 8, roundabout there. And I've just lost my page. There we go. And he says to them, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I think what's happening is that these religious folk, thinking about their religious status as Jews, the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. They thought that this was all enough. They thought that they would inherit the King of God because of who they were, because of their ancestry, because of their religion. Maybe like Ricky Bobby in that film. They didn't want a Jesus who would threaten their present status quo, who would transform them or change their lives, change their world. They wanted a Jesus who would fit into their lives already. I've got life plus Jesus. And life stays the same. But the beginning, the birth of Jesus, is the beginning of a new season, a new world, a new kingdom, where love and justice and freedom will start to reign. It's a kingdom that's not evident by one's status or one's ancestry or one's religious practice. But you see it in one's fruit, the fruit of a transformed life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Mark chapter 11, when Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem and he comes across this fig tree. And Jesus looks for fruit from that fig tree, even though it's not fig season. But there's a leaf on it and it's kind of promising that there might be fruit to come. And so Jesus goes up closely and looks at this fig tree and looks at it with disgust and contempt and disappointment and curses the fig tree for its lack of fruit. I grew up with sisters and I learned pretty quickly that if they're hungry, it's worth finding them some food pretty promptly. Never really seemed to matter to me, but it really, really mattered to my sisters. Well, that's not why Jesus is grumpy. He's not grumpy because his stomach is rumbling. He doesn't have food. He went 40 days without food in the desert. He's not hungry and grumpy at the fig tree. He's teaching them all a lesson. You see, he's on his way into the temple. And he seems to be in a similar mood when he gets to the temple, throwing over tables, driving out the merchants who'd set up stalls in the temple courts. And the lesson of the fig tree is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem looking for fruit, spiritual fruit, fruit of the kingdom of God, for lives transformed, for lives that have been freed from selfishness and from greed and from injustice. All the things he sees going on in the temple merchants. He was looking for the fruit of lives that genuinely seek after God. But what he found was what John found with these religious leaders. Compromise. People wanting to live in the status quo. People whose religious life was life plus God. God plus social status. God plus my standing as a Jew or as a descendant of Abraham. God plus making some money. God plus what I want to do. He found people like Ricky Bobby and maybe Nicole Scherzinger who wanted to put God in a tiny, tiny box so that he could be who they wanted him to be. Yes, I'm willing to go to the temple or the church and worship God as it suits me. I'm willing to go to church and acknowledge the birth of the baby at Christmas, but only so that I can keep him as a baby for the rest of the year. A God who I can be comfortable with. He's not going to challenge me. He's not going to change my world. Well, John the Baptist goes on to say to these people with this attitude, verse 9, Luke 3, 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What he's saying here is you can't hedge your bets. There's a decision to be made. Either Jesus is Lord or he isn't. And if he's Lord, he wants to change your life. He wants to give you new life. He wants to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace. Healing and justice. Righteousness. The fruit by which the kingdom of God will be seen in your life. The birth of Jesus is a joyful celebration, the celebration that God has broken into the world as a man, that Jesus humbled himself in order to become human, in order to change your world, in order to change you, to offer you a new life of freedom. But it's also a sober reminder that he came to rescue us from judgment, a judgment that is real and imminent. And if this is how he reacted then in the temple when he came as Saviour, how will he be when he comes back as judge? For Advent Sunday pushes us forwards to the second Advent, when Jesus comes in glory to transform the world. Let me conclude, not with my own words, but with some words from 2 Peter 3, which describe the second Advent of Jesus Christ. If you are looking at it, it's 1, 2, 2, 3, but feel free just to listen. Beginning at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Verse 17. Be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to acknowledge you this morning as Saviour and as Lord, as the King who is God, the Holy One who came to die, the Judge who will return and take his people with him. And Father, we pray that we are ready now and will be ready then. We pray that as we wait and as we look forward, we might be those people who would be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Please help us to contemplate Jesus afresh over this season and be thrilled to live under him as King. Help us to know what it means to do this. We pray in his name. Amen.